premise of this, the second part of however many weeks it takes, is that we are to learn what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be going through a process of discipleship. Also, what it might look like for us to be disciple makers. Now, I was joking around with Gail a little bit as I was telling her there's three things that I love, and she already knew this, but the three things that I love would be, number one, the Greek language. Number two would be lists. You've heard me say that before. I love Paul's writing because he provides lists. But number three would be alliteration. So I told her it was probably more appropriate that I said that we're growing warmer through fellowship. Because if I tried to alliterate it, I would say that we are growing fatter through fellowship?
Friendlier,
okay. That's not what I was thinking, though. It was a friendly time at the potluck last week. If you missed it, you missed out. But we are looking at growing deeper through discipleship. And there's 4 points that we're going to cover. Hopefully we'll get through it today. But as we're talking about growing deeper through discipleship, really all of this in the big picture, church, friends, is that we're talking about church revitalization. We're talking about what we as a body need to do in order to reestablish within the life of the church what it means to be the church. What God has called a local church to do and to be. So that's what we're talking about in church revitalization. Growing deeper through discipleship, you'll see in the next slide here that the first point is a description of discipleship. After that, we'll talk about a definition of discipleship, then the dynamics of discipleship, and then the details of discipleship. I told you, I warned you, I liked alliteration. But before we even get into this outline here, let me ask you a question. Put on your thinking caps for a moment. Can somebody be a Christian but not be a disciple? It's kind of a tough question, isn't it? It's one of the assignments I had in a class that I took in my undergrad studies. We had to write a paper on that topic. Can somebody be a Christian but not be a disciple? Some had in the class, they had to write no, and some had to write yes. And we argued our point from Scripture as best as we thought we could. I came to the conclusion that the answer is no. That if you truly are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ as a Christian, as we would call it, then you indeed are a disciple of Christ. So as we're looking at the description of discipleship, really, friends, what I'm trying to do is bring us back to discipleship 101. To go back to the basics. Vince Lombardi, at one point, who was a coach of the Green Bay Packers, they had a terrible season. He eventually grabbed the football and in front of all these big professional NFL players, looked at them and held up the football and said, "This is a football. Men, we're going to get back to the basics. We're going to relearn what it means to block, to punt, to run, to throw, to catch, etc." So the first thing we need to explore, let's look at Matthew 4:19. If you did not bring a Bible with you, I would ask for you to use the Bible that should be in the pocket in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, let me know. I will give you one of mine. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 is the onset or the beginning of discipleship. This is where Jesus, launching his ministry, said something. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, the word "follow" is a word that coincides, it parallels with the word "disciple" in Scripture. And when he said that, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," the word he used here, akalutheo, means to follow, but not just to follow as if you're walking in line behind somebody. And I love how a youth pastor at a church that we attended years ago used to sign his emails. I've shared this with you before. He would sign his emails in his dust, and then sign his name. And I'd asked him about that one time. He said, I want to be known as somebody that is walking so closely behind my Lord that as his feet are kicking up the dust and the dirt walking, I want to be in his dust. And I really like that. The word follow has a little bit of a tint in its meaning than what disciple is, but it means to obey, it means to pursue. Now that word is used 106 times in scriptures. What does that mean to you and to me? Well, it means it's something that's important for us to understand. And 8 times in the scriptures, it has a different emphatic meaning. In other words, people who followed fully. And the first time in the scriptures that we see that being labeled of somebody was when the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan. And when they came back, only Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report. And the Bible says they followed fully, or they followed wholly their Lord. In Numbers 14:24, it speaks of Caleb. And then in chapter 32 of Numbers, in verse 12, it says Caleb and Joshua had followed fully. So that's the call. Jesus has a call on our life. John the Baptist originally had said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus took that same message and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist said, it's coming, it's imminent, and Jesus said, it's here. But then when Jesus made that announcement, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, it was serendipitous for me that I ran into somebody at a store yesterday, and I tried to learn a little bit more about fishing. Not that this individual couldn't impart all sorts of knowledge, I just was dumb enough about the topic, I didn't know what to ask. The idea of fishing is that you throw out a line or a net. The idea of fishing is that there's something that you're offering that's shiny, it's beautiful, and it's attractive to the fish. There's something in the process to where you learn when and how to set the hook. And then you lure the fish into the boat or to the shore. But in the idea of following Jesus, when he said, I will make you fishers of men, I want you to remember that. That is the launch of Jesus' ministry. The next thing we see beyond the call is the confusion. Go to John chapter 6 in your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John chapter 6, it's a rather long story to give the background. But really what I want us to see is the encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. Jesus is battling with the Jews. Let me just fly through the background text for us. Chapter 6, verses 41 through 44. The Jews were grumbling about him. He said, Jesus speaking, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. He's referencing the manna that was provided to the generations before as they wandered through the wilderness. But the Pharisees said, is this Jesus? Isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he could say he came down of heaven? Jesus said, don't grumble. No man can come to the Father unless come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. Skip down to verse 47. Jesus continues. He says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. So he's presenting himself as the living bread to the Pharisees who were arguing against him. In verse 54, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Then at verse 58, he said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever.
So now he turns his conversation from the Pharisees to his disciples. Go down to verse 64. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He's talking about... you have a brain moment? Judas. That's his name. Judas. But really, in looking at verses 66 and the following verses, this is what he said. After this, after he said, "You have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood," which they knew to be in the literal, or thought to be in the literal, if you will. Sorry about that. He said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So again, I ask you the question, can somebody be a Christian and not be a disciple? But let's reverse that. Can somebody be a disciple and not be a Christian? Well, a disciple, by definition, is a pupil, somebody who follows, somebody who obeys. So all of us here, at some point in our life, we were in school. I can't wait till I'm finally going to be done pretty soon, but we all had a teacher. We all sat underneath a preacher that we could look back on our life and say, I miss his preaching, or I grew a lot under this individual's preaching. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to his intimate disciples, the 12, he had said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered, as we know him to be, kind of boisterous, the first one to speak out. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So where does that bring us? It brings us now to the command. We have seen the call. We have seen the confusion of those who thought they were disciples, that they were following Jesus, but then they left. And then the confrontation, if you will, to where Jesus asked his disciples, "What about you? Are you going to leave too?" So when things get tough for you and me, we might have that battle inside of us, maybe in our head or in our heart, where we want to say, "This is too tough. This is too hard. I don't know if I can do this anymore." Now that typically happens, believe it or not, to pastors. Those who are in the thick and thin of ministry on an ongoing basis, even if they are vocational as pastors and ministers, they battle on Monday morning, as I joked with a couple of the elders one day, that when I was serving full-time as a pastor before, I had my letter of resignation. I'd pull it out on Monday morning, I would read it out loud, and I would erase the date and put that day's date. Ministry is tough. I've heard other pastors saying that they have a wonderful congregation. They don't have any problems. They love their church. They love serving the Lord. And that's what I've experienced since I've been here in this capacity. But ministry is when it can be tough. Confrontation, the battle within, brings us to the point that we wonder, are we able to follow the command? And that's in Matthew 28. You're familiar with it. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me." This is the Great Commission. He said with the 11 disciples at that point, they're in Galilee, and then he said to them, he came up and spoke saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now think of those words for a moment. If Jesus, who is our Lord, he's our Savior, he's also our brother, if he were here physically and said, "I want you to do something for me," I think every one of us would say, yes, sir, how fast, how high can I jump? We would jump at the opportunity to be handpicked, chosen by Jesus to do something. But yet, maybe we don't get that. Because God's word tells us so many places, do this, don't do that, but our pride gets in the way. Probably because we have not yet experienced firsthand the chastisement of the Lord. Our punishment in some regards is delayed. Now praise God, our punishment ultimately has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. So when the Bible says, all authority has been given to me, Jesus speaking, he then said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Now, last week I had mentioned that in baptism, Jesus had commanded, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But throughout the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that, culturally, is that Jesus was a new rabbi. He taught something different. And that in the Jewish mindset, they would have followed him as a rabbi. And in following Jesus as a rabbi, they had to realize that it was Jesus himself to whom they were, when they came to salvation, they were aligning their life to. They were saying, I am going to follow you, Jesus. But yet we see in the Great Commission where Jesus spoke, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godship, the God Almighty, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in its fellowship. And Jesus was portraying to them and to us that when we follow Christ as our Lord, our Savior, realizing that he's our brother because we were adopted into the family, that we then get to be in fellowship with our Abba Father, with the Holy Spirit who's gifted to us as our comforter, as our guide, and with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus wrote as the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when Paul wrote in Ephesians, I should say it that way, that Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to do something, to equip the people for works of service. What is the main thing that we are supposed to be doing as a church? Go and make disciples, right? So let me ask you the question. I asked earlier, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? Then I asked, can you be a disciple and not be a Christian? Let me take that a step further and ask the question, can you be a disciple and not be a disciple maker? Can the two be separated? Where have churches fallen short of the will of God? Well, in the big picture of things with church revitalization, when we learn what it means to grow warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, then we're going to get to stronger through ministry and larger through evangelism, it all ties together. And it's not that we have to do these things, but yet we get to do these things. When Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, he then at the other end of his life said, go and make disciples. These are the bookends of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He came with the message and he said, I need you to carry on this work. Well, whereas all authority is given to Jesus, you and I are held accountable. As a pastor or as elders or as leaders in the church, we are told as born-again believers in a church family to submit, obey to your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. In other words, let them do this with joy and with not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now remember a conversation that I had when I was out for breakfast with Warren. I had mentioned something about this verse when we were going through the Hebrew study, and as I saw Warren after often do, he got a little twinkle in his eye, and he said, "I could never preach that verse." Because it seems self-serving for a pastor to say, "Obey me, because I have to give an answer for what's happening here." But you know, the leaders are not the only ones who are being held accountable. We see in Romans 14:12, all of us have to give an account of ourselves to God. In other words, we're all held accountable. So next, when we look at the definition of discipleship, we've talked a little bit about what is a disciple. We can explore in great detail who are the disciples of Jesus. But really the question is, have you been discipled? What does that mean? What does that look like? Have you ever gone through a formal discipling process? Now, back to the point that I said where Jesus announced to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we did with Esther. That's what I'm sure you've only seen in a Baptist church. But that in the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' time, there were two prominent rabbis or Pharisees. Let me give you a little bit of a background here. A rabbi by the name of Shammai. This rabbi was very strict. He was by the letter of the law. He would say, for example, the only time that you can divorce your wife is under the strict guidelines that we see in the Old Testament. Hillel, on the other hand, was liberal. He was tolerant. He was accepting of the Gentiles, where Shammai was not. These two rabbis were the prominent rabbis that served in the Jewish communities prior to Jesus coming to this earth. If the Torah, the Pentateuch, had a commentary, these two were the ones who were writing the commentaries. One had this stance, one had this stance. One was quite strict, letter of the law, the other one was liberal. As a matter of fact, Hillel is recorded as saying, if you want to divorce your wife, just give her a document to say you're divorced and send her on her way. She burns your toast? Divorce her, I don't care. Go ahead. And the fight with that was that men would want to divorce their wife to trade her in on somebody else. She burnt my toast. She didn't iron my clothes. She doesn't keep a good house. The kids are unruly. I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to go for somebody else. That was Hillel's point. Shammai, on the other hand, was saying no. No, no. So it's this setting where Jesus comes on board. They call him rabbi. And what did Jesus say? He said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you this." Now, what does that mean in the idea of discipleship for today's message for us as a family of God here at FPC? What it means is what Jesus says goes. I think you can agree with that. What Jesus says goes. And his definition of a disciple is what we need to look to. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." So he was announcing to the world around him, I'm not standing on my own authority, even though Matthew records all authority has been given to him. He's standing on the authority that he's saying what God the Father, the God that they knew of in the Old Testament, that he was saying this, and that's what Jesus spoke. Well, the word for disciple is mathetes. It means a pupil, learner, student. You'll notice if you read Paul, he never referred to himself as the disciple. And discipleship happens when we're living life together, when we're rubbing elbows, when we're serving alongside each other. Discipleship happens during fellowship. Discipleship is happening right now as we're trying to learn or be reminded of the basics. Again, discipleship 101. Matthew and John were the two prominent Gospels that spoke this word, mathetes, or a disciple. You can't see this. Cheryl says Matthew 72 times, Mark 46, Luke 37, John 78 times. And in Acts, that word is used 28 times. But you don't see the word in any of Paul's writings or Peter's writings. It's only the four Gospels in Acts that you see the word disciple. To put it visually, you can see how how Matthew and John use that word more often. Now, why is that? Well, in Matthew, he is writing predominantly to a Jewish audience, and he's pointing to Jesus, saying he is the way, the truth, and life, as John would say, but he's putting it in his own way. He's saying that's who you need to be a disciple of. And in John's gospel, he writes with all of these miracles, these seven I am statements, he's saying these things were written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you'll have life in his name. This gentleman here, Dr. Stephen Collins, is the director of the Center for Christian Discipleship, or at least he was a while ago. I've got one of his books. In there, he says discipleship has everything to do with reaching the unsaved for Christ. Those who receive Christ must be personally instructed to go and to teach and to obey. And that's our call. That's the basic call upon us as Christians. Go. Tell people, repent, be baptized, follow Jesus, obey him, go and make disciples. Then repeat, go, repent, baptize, follow, obey, make disciples. Go, repeat, baptize, follow, obey, make disciples, and so on. In other words, wet, lather, rinse, repeat. So as a church, as individuals, this is really what we're to be about as a church, is making disciples. But we've gotten away from that. Churches worldwide have gotten away from that. We have become a club, if you will, where this is a time where we meet, we fellowship, and we worship. That's all good. But the question is, what are we doing to get outside the four walls? I heard somebody say of Jesus in the verse, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." This pastor once said, "You hook them, I'll gut them and clean them, and then fry them up." I think for us, maybe boil them up. As a disciple, a disciple is a disciple maker. The definition can never be other than what Jesus said. Jesus said, repent, be baptized, follow me, and then go out and find others to do the same. These are our marching orders, and we are held accountable. Brings us to the definition. What is a disciple? It's a pupil or a follower, somebody who obeys Jesus Christ. Who are Jesus' disciples? Jesus said, if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, that's what I want you to do. Jesus would call you a disciple if you were doing what he's asked you to do. Have you been discipled, and are you a disciple maker? That really becomes the question. The dynamics of discipleship is that Jesus is our Lord. I heard somebody say, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You heard that before? If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. But we know that being adopted into the family, he's our brother. We know that he walks beside us, that he desires the best for us. As our Savior, he's already paved the way to bring us unto eternity. That's a gift that we do not deserve. We can never buy it or earn it. The dynamics of discipleship also tells us that Jesus is our Savior. So the dynamics of discipleship where Jesus as our Savior, what does that mean? Well, as a disciple ourselves, we thank Jesus Christ for saving us, and we do that as a disciple maker by sharing him with others. Before Warren was here as our pastor, I don't know if this was under Andy or a previous pastor, the mission of the church was, it said, our mission is to glorify God by establishing and developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. 16 words. Our mission is to develop established and developed fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Warren had the mission for this church as, "Our church exists by the will of God to live as Christ in the power of His Spirit for the glory of the Father." First one was 16 words, Warren's was 24 words. "I present to you this. Our mission is to make Christ known. We do that through evangelizing the lost and discipling the saved." 15 words. Short and simple. Our mission is to make Christ known. How do we do that? Evangelize the lost, disciple the saved. So that brings us to the details. The details of discipleship. Our church, many who volunteered, went through what was called the discipleship training course. It's part of my research for my doctorate in church revitalization. And we were looking at Philippians 1, 9 through 11 as the measure by which we discover how we're doing in our spiritual maturity. The FBC and the Church Revitalization Foundations, we're doing that now with growing warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship. And as we get on to ministry and evangelism, you'll see the big picture come together as one main focus. But FBC in the future, it's not a new mission. It's a reworded mission. The idea that FBC is alive and well is evident. The idea that this church, in some way, shape, or form, has and it continues to turn a corner, a long sweeping turn, we see that. I'm excited to see what God wants to do as we continue to look to serve Him and obey His word. I believe the future of this church is bright. We just need to get out of His way. Growing deeper through discipleship, what's the application? Well, the application is in what we talked about, but it's really in the next week or two that we'll be looking, continuing discipleship 101. The application is seen in exploring what are the spiritual disciplines, what are spiritual gifts, how do we know what ours are, and how do we know and grow as a disciple maker? That's where we're moving in God's word. So this week was the what and the why. The application would be to be convicted, be convinced, and be committed if you aren't already. To that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your written word that we can look at. And even a time where it's topical, that we don't focus in on one particular verse and go deep and look at the surrounding context and who wrote it and why and what's the spiritual truth to bring forward. But Father, in a message like this, it's a time that we can look at the overall teaching of your truth to realize and be reminded that we, if we desire to obey you, are your disciples. And that as we walk with you, that we're going to fall short, but as we seek to obey you, help us to be growing as learners, as pupils. Help us to become excited even more so on what you have called us to do, because that is what's going to bring you the most glory. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to be called disciples and be involved in the disciple-making process only because that's how you choose to, and desire to use us. It's not because of us. It's all because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.